Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at Genesis again. We're going to get into Genesis 20. We were looking at Genesis 19 and Sodom being destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah and several other cities were destroyed. Zoar was an insignificant city, supposedly, that was not destroyed. And archaeologists have now excavated the area, and they believe they found the location of many of those cities, including Zoar. And Zoar did not show the same. It eventually died out and was destroyed, but it didn't show the kind of peculiar damage that we see in some of the other cities that they've excavated. But our journey is not just archaeology. Our journey is to try to find out what the meaning of the Bible is. And it mentions all kinds of places. And it calls kings by the name of Bera, and it calls Sodom by the name of Sodom, and all these names have meaning. And these names with their meaning suggest that there is a deeper meaning in the text. Now, some of these events may have actually happened, and they may be actually geographical areas mentioned, but did they get the name from the event, or did they have the name already and they're actually giving you geographical locations of, you know, where Moses might go or where Abraham might go and what they were actually doing? Because some of the same names that we're going to see in Genesis are also mentioned in Exodus. And really what they're trying to do is tell you how to get back to the tree of life. It was the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, using it as a source of your guidance in the world, that led man to make all kinds of mistakes. Cain killing Abel, and Cain going off and creating a city-state. Seth didn't go off and create a city. Only Cain did. Nimrod did. Terah did. Terah was told to go down and, you know, sojourn in Canaan. Abraham was told the same thing. But he didn't sojourn. He went and created a city-state. And so Abraham was told to leave the house of his nativity. And when you look at the word city in the Hebrew, that the same word supposedly means terror, as if it's a city is a bad thing. Well, there's a difference between cities and villages, and of course you can have villages of thousands of people, or you can have villages of a few hundred people, but they're not the same as a city. City is a civil structure. And civil law is the law that men make for themselves. And you have a right to make laws for yourself. And you can get together with other men and make laws by agreements with these other men. And you can give power to men to rule over those agreements. And of course, this is making men ruling judges of the agreements that you make. And there's all kinds of different agreements that you can make, all kinds of different laws that you can make. And those laws are made by consent and by participation. There's a controversy over, contracts by wet ink, you know, where you write out all the terms of the contract. Well, no matter how many terms you write in a contract, you're probably not going to cover everything. Some things in a wet ink contract will be implied by things that existed before. All civil law systems are created within what we call natural law, or the law of nature. And the law of nature existed way back with the beginning of nature, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of the planet, the beginning of the solar system, the beginning of the universe. Those laws were already in place. We didn't recognize them until we came along and pondered the question. And when we ponder the question of what is the law of nature, we may come to conclusions that are true, and we may come to conclusions that are false. And we may choose to decide to make our own laws. And by consent, we can do that. By agreement, we can do that. And again, I say by participation, we can do that. And I've told a lot of different stories where what they call an implied contract, it's not a standalone idea. It's not just implied because somebody suggested it. It's implied by the deeds of the individual. And I've given lots of different examples where, you know, somebody is injured and they're bleeding profusely and somebody needs to cauterize the wound. And the wound's in the head and you're applying pressure, but you can't put a tourniquet around his neck. You'll cut off his wind. So how do you save his life? Well, there are instruments, tools, skills where somebody can cauterize the wound. You know, I just read a story the other day where somebody received an injury where a bullet passed through, I can't remember all the organs, but I know it passed through the liver. And the patient was bleeding profusely at the liver, and he was about to lose his life because his blood pressure was dropping so dramatically. And how can they cauterize this? And evidently, the doctor sprayed crazy glue, had equipment to do it, he was already experimenting with this, on the liver itself. And it stopped the bleeding. And, of course, it probably damaged part of the liver that he sprayed it on, but it literally cauterized it with crazy glue and saved the man's life. And that, of course, now they use crazy glue a lot of times in emergency situations to, you know, seal up wounds and etc. But where I was going with this is that you have to get to this expertise. You don't have the ability to stop the bleeding. So you see a car with the keys in it, you grab the car. And you grab the keys, start the car, put the guy in the car, and you rush to the hospital. It's not your car. Did you steal it? Or did you borrow it? If you borrowed it, you have created an implied contract. It's not a fiction. It's a real contract. Either that or you're a thief. And see, people want to dismiss implied contracts as if they don't really exist, because you didn't agree with a wet ink contract where all the terms were written down neatly. But life is not so neat. And Abraham's discovering this, that there are things that are going on about him, and he tries this and he tries that, and he lies in a place, and then he repents of his lie, admits his lie, and things change. And that is, it's like the guy who's starving and he finds a goat with a collar and there's nobody around and he is so weak he can barely walk, and the goat stands over him and he grabs his knife, slits the throat of the goat, starts a fire, cooks the goat and eats the goat. But he still got the collar. He knows it didn't belong to him. He stole that goat. Is he a thief? Or is he made a new law, made a new contract? Because that's laws, civil laws are made by contract. So he's made a contract with the owner of the goat he has not even met. And the contract is that I will pay you back the value of your goat. because I didn't have you there to make, you know, a sales contract and get a bill of sale. If I didn't eat, I would die. And the life of a man is more than the life of a goat. And so he killed the goat and saved his life. Necessity made the law. Necessity made the contract. And either he has an implied contract or he's a thief because he took what was not his, what clearly belonged to somebody else. Understanding these things in the law of nature will help you understand the Bible. And a lot of people, you know, they read the Bible and they don't understand the law of nature. But when they sit down to read the Bible, they don't sit down and read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. They sit down and read the Bible in the shade of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to point out a lot of things which are branches of the tree of knowledge that you think means this and actually means that. And so we're bringing into question your knowledge. We're not trying to make people out as stupid or dumb, but we're bringing people into the knowledge of the Scripture to realize that they need the Holy Spirit. And when they came to the conclusions about the Holy Scriptures before, in the shade of the tree of knowledge, they were misinterpreting many of the things that are in the biblical text. And so this is a dangerous road we go when we're constantly talking about the branches of the tree of knowledge, not to bring you to the Holy Spirit, because we don't have that power. You have to turn around your thinking and seek the Holy Spirit and that tree of life and let go of your preconceived notions of the tree of knowledge that you obtain by eating of the tree of knowledge. And this is always the problem that we see with Esau and Dathan and people who come to conclusions about what is right and what is wrong. We'll have a character, Abimelech, who is the king of the Philistines. And he thinks he can do this, or he thinks he can do that. But he's lacking knowledge. And so what he's doing is actually wrong, and he admits that it was wrong, but he lacked the knowledge. And whose fault was that? Well, in part, it was Abraham's fault. But Abraham also confesses that he did not tell the whole truth. He told the truth, but he didn't tell the whole truth. When he said, "She is my sister," she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And he didn't tell that. And this is what gets people in a lot of trouble, as they don't want to see the whole truth and provide for it. So one of the reasons we are going through intellectually and looking at, you know, words in the Bible, and we're going to be going through Genesis 20. We went through, like I said, Genesis 19. And Sodom was destroyed. And one of the most interesting things that I almost never hear anybody mention is that Lot was in this city of Sodom, that he sat at the gates. And I believe, and I could be wrong because this is knowledge, but I was led to believe this before I understood what it meant and found out that other people had been saying the same thing, is that Lot was one of five judges in Sodom. He was one of the men of Sodom, not the men of the city. Remember, a city is a place of terror, a place that encompasses. These walls are not just to keep the enemy out, but to keep the people in. They're bound in these systems. They're human resources in these systems, which is why Bera, the king of Sodom, wanted the people. You can have all the stuff. I can get more stuff if I get the people back that are the subject citizens of the city of Sodom. I am the men of Sodom. And Lot was one of the men of Sodom. And he was picked to be one of the men of Sodom because he was a descendant of Terah, who was an idol worshiper. And we talked about that. Idol worshiper was that they made men gods, and then they had statues that represented a system, a civil system, that you're under this civil system, under this governor, under this governor, under that governor. But Nimrod was trying to bring all the people under one governor, him. And, you know, it's kind of like in the line in Star Wars where they're dissolving the Republic. And, well, how will you keep order? Well, the local governors, the local gods will keep order. And if they don't, we'll punish them. And so they will do what we want out of fear of us, and the people will do what we want out of fear of the governors. But all this requires, and this will come up, that we all be respecters of persons. Somebody recently said a person is a corporation, and I pointed out on a call last night on X that I was on briefly, between milking the cow and obtaining hay. So I shared with them that, this idea of setting yourself free by some sort of writing in statements and taking oaths and swearing under penalty of perjury and all these things is not the way that the captive is set free. Christ told us how the captive was set free. And there's a lot of people that realize that they're kind of in a state of bondage, and they don't want to be in that state of bondage anymore. They want to be free of that bondage. And the question is, when they want to obtain this freedom, Alexis Tocqueville wrote in Democracy in America, because he was an advocate of the Republic. But he mentions Democracy in America in his book, originally written in French, and so therefore it has this title, Democracy in America, and we've talked about it before. But he writes, everybody feels the evil, but no one has courage or energy enough to seek the cure. Well, of course, Christ was that cure. Christ preached a pure republic, what Cicero would call Liber res publica, free from things public. And of course, now people are talking about, the same people that are talking about setting themselves free by filling out paperwork and documents, etc., and becoming either sovereign citizens or correcting their status or becoming non-citizens. And they have all these schemes, and we have a whole page. You can go look at it. It's not the topic today. The guru theories. And, of course, there are salvation theories. And people read the Bible and translate the Bible, and they say, well, this will set us free. And you ask them, well, what will set you free? Well, what it tells us in the Bible. It tells us that we have to believe in the Trinity, that we have to be born again, that we have to admit that Jesus is God. And they have these phrases, and they want other people to repeat them. And if you don't repeat them, they'll ostracize you. But if you actually go and read what Jesus said, you have to be a doer of the word, not just a sayer. So you can't just say that Jesus is your God. You have to be doing things as if Jesus is your God, which would mean we would have to obey what Jesus said. And he commanded that his disciples, who became the ministers of his church, make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So how many churches out there? There's lots of churches that have thousands of members, lots of denominations. That was what the topic was on the call last night. But they don't do that in those churches. They don't sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They actually covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which Jesus said over and over again, it is not to be that way with you. And of course, that's what they were doing in Sodom, which that's what they were doing in Sumer. That's what they were doing in Babylon, in those city-states that men like Cain and Nimrod were creating. That they were creating these cities, and the city was a cauldron, and the people were one purse, and they did eat freely from. And they took a bite out of one another through the teeth of government. And destruction came by some source. Now, we can fill in a lot of the gaps. Those three guys went there. Well, actually, only two seemed to show up. Nobody says where the third guy was. but two showed up where Lot was. And they said they could do nothing until Lot was safe. And so the Lot had to leave the cities. So did these people, these two guys, call down this fire? Or did they allow it to happen? We know that they could see what were in people's minds. They could, and Abraham was beginning to see this same thing. But Abraham was on a journey, which is going to be a major topic of today. What was this journey that Abraham was on? And what was he learning about? And why did he have to sojourn in the land rather than dwell in a city like Haran or Sodom or Gomorrah or Babylon? Well, somehow what he was told to do was going to help him awaken, like we see when the Ishmaelites, go out. We have Ishmael going out with his mother, Haggai, and something occurs where her eyes are opened, and she sees a spring, a flowing water. And, of course, that may have actually taken place. We've seen the paintings of her seeing the spring with her son alone on the desert. And was that actually what was taking place? Or is that a metaphor for her inner eyes opening up and seeing something? Just like the idea of circumcision is a metaphor, because it's the circumcision of the heart that is important, not so much the circumcision of the flesh. It's not the ritual, but the meaning of the ritual. It's not the water of baptism that changes you. It's the faith. And of course, we're told this over and over again, that Abraham learned to walk in faith. He learned to walk according to the tree of life, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he had to set down a lot of preconceived notions in order to get to that place. But Lot kept wanting to go back to the cities, but eventually he ended up in a cave in the mountains. But we're going to take a look now at Genesis 20 and find out what's the rest of the story in Abraham's journey. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after a brief break. So we'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, like I said, as we finished up on Genesis 19, I've added a little bit more to the side panel there, the study that we have at preparingyou.com. And one of the quotes that I thought was apropos for that particular chapter was Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which advises us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, your own tree of knowledge. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. And then Psalms 91, whoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, this is the journey of Abraham, to learn to trust in the Lord. Lot trusted in the city-state. First Sodom, and then Zoar, and then ended up alone in the mountains, in a cave. And I always wondered, why didn't he go seek out Abraham? He knew where Abraham was. But was it shame? There are hints elsewhere in the Bible that give us a hint into that, but nothing really is clear in the Bible, so I have to assume that it's not essential to our understanding. But this destruction of Sodom, they talked about the smoke going up like a furnace. But of course, it's a different word than the words that we saw in the smoke and furnace that passed between the sacrifices in Abraham's vision. And, you know, I've written a lot about that. We have pages that talk about that, but I'm sure I can expound on it more as we go through this, because what we're looking at is the journey of Abraham to find out what it means to trust in the Lord. And to trust in the Lord is not trusting in these catchphrases, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, while we make other men the Son of God. Once we understand that the phrase Son of God was a common phrase heard by everybody at the time of Jesus Christ. And Mary had heard it many times before the angel said, your son will be called the Son of God. Who was the Son of God at the time that Mary was told this? Well, according to many people, the Son of God was Caesar. And that was the name of an office of Caesar, to take care of and provide for the social welfare of the people. Now, he had temples to do that. Temple of Jupiter, the Temple of Saturn, which we'll talk about and other places. I've already written articles on it, expanded those articles over the week. So you can go to preparingyou.com and look that up and try to find out, what were they doing in the Temple of Saturn? What were they doing in the Temple of Jupiter? They were using these temples to degenerate the people so that they were more easily controlled in a system of bondage. And Jesus was showing us how to operate in a different kind of system that was contrary to the city-states of Sodom, contrary to the city-states of Ur and Haran, and in a way that sets the captive free. Because we know that we were told that we would go into captivity again, become merchandise again, become human resources again, not because of fraud in Sodom or Gomorrah or Ur or Haran, but because of covetous practices. So Jesus is teaching us how to live without those covetous practices. And this is the journey that Abraham is starting to learn. He already was rejecting the idea of ruling over other people. The only error he had in his household was compassion for the people. And he was passing on this compassion for one another, this love for one another, through his altars that he was setting up. But he had no personal error. Sarah's womb was closed up. It's going to be opened. in the news, we hear about a lot of people, infertility on the rise, population collapse, women not being able to have children, men not being able to father children because of events taking place in the world. Just like there were events taking place in Sodom. But people couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. Another part of the Bible, time of Daniel. People had to understand the handwriting on the wall. There's handwriting on the wall now. And we have to learn to understand what it is. And hopefully as we go through these, we'll start to understand what it is and how we seek and how we should seek the same thing that Abraham was seeking. And we hear that introduced in this first verse of chapter 20, where it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." So what does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that in a lot more depth as we go through this chapter. But the second verse says, "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Sounds strange. Lots of things are strange in those days because we don't really understand those days. Why was Lot so afraid to leave the city-state? That, oh, I'll even go to this Zoar, this little insignificant city. I'm afraid I will die if I'm not in a city. Abraham didn't live in a city at any time. You know, that's what he was avoiding, living in a city. Occasionally, he bumped into people who lived in a city, and Abimelech was one. Abimelech was actually king of the Philistines. Interesting group. The Philistines eventually became corrupt, depended upon the Pharaoh to be their benefactor. Even though they didn't live in Egypt, they tithed or paid tribute to the kings of Egypt so that if they were in a dire strait, the king of Egypt would send troops to protect them. And they called upon the king of Egypt when they were in dire straits, and a lot of people were coming against them, and for good reasons, or at least some good reasons. And they called to the kings of Egypt to send troops to their aid, but they didn't. And then the Philistines were heard of no more. They were wiped out as a people, and they were scattered as a people. But at this time, Abimelech was king of the Philistines. And he saw Sarah, and he wanted to take her as his wife. And he felt he had a right to do it. And it wasn't that long ago in our own history, in Scotland, that the kings of England thought that they could take any bride, virgin bride, and the local governors could take them in nocturne, the night before their wedding, and unflower those virgins. And this is part of the reasons why the Scots rose up. Part of the reasons is lots of reasons. To fight the English and drive them out of their country. But power lends these goofy ideas to people. And so they have to have some sort of restraint on them. And of course, if you give the people all kinds of benefits, you weaken them. We've seen that in our study of Polybius. You can look that up at preparingyou.com. Where he says, you know, that the masses will degenerate because of their appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force. In other words, it's back to what Jesus says. Those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to provide those benefits, those dainties of the king, like Proverbs says, the dainties of rulers. If you have an appetite for the dainties of rulers, put a knife to your throat. That's what it tells us. If they say, let's consent to have one purse, just have that cauldron where we'll be in the flesh pot, you know, don't do it. It runs towards death. Well, people who have read this know what it means if they sat down to read it with the Holy Spirit. But if they sat down to read it in the shade of the tree of their own knowledge and their own understanding, they will not see the spring of the Holy Spirit flowing in their thoughts. And they will be deceived. And they will eat of the table of kings and rulers. And they will not be free. They will be bound. Lot's wife looked back. She went back to see those cities, and she herself was destroyed. Lot didn't go back, but he also didn't seek out Abraham. He ended up in a cave, but he did have offspring. And eventually, those generation upon generation, those offspring brought blessings. There's lots of sons of Jacob, but there are not many sons of Israel. Yet Jacob and Israel are supposed to be the same person. Abram and Abraham are supposed to be the same person. Sarai and Sarah are supposed to be the same person. But something changes in their journey. Verse 3 says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she herself said, he is my brother in the integrity of my heart and in innocency of my hands have I done this. So he's saying, I didn't know. I thought, you know, she was available. But what he's really saying there is that even as king, I can't violate marriage. I can't. That is a solemn agreement. That is the institution of God. That once a woman is married to her husband, I can do nothing to undermine that. Even if I am the king. He understood that. And he must have understood more because, like the Pharaoh, who we don't know that the Pharaoh was a righteous man, but the Pharaoh had dreams. God sent him dreams. Not visions, but dreams. And in that dream, he saw 7 cows coming up out of the river, fat. 7 cows coming up out of the river, lean. But he didn't know what it meant. He needed a prophet of God. But Abimelech has a dream that tells him she's another man's wife. And he speaks supposedly in the dream. I mean, this is all consolidated. There might have been a lot of conversations going on about his dream, trying to figure out what it meant. But the reality is it comes down to this simple thing that I thought she was his sister. She said it. He said it. And so what he's done, he's innocent of criminal intent of stealing another man's wife. That crime he is innocent of because that was not his intent. He knew that was wrong, which tells you this long before Moses and his 10 commandments. But he already knew that was wrong. And we've shown you before in our study in Exodus, which is all available again in preparingyou.com, that the Ten Commandments existed as law long before the Ten Commandments came down from the mountain. It wasn't 10, it was like more than 60 in the Maharats, but they said basically many of the same things. There are slight variations. But you can go back to earlier, that there were 7 Noahide laws, what they call Noahide laws. And people say, oh, those are terrible, those are full of sin. Well, they're full of misinterpretation. But if you actually understood what they were saying, they weren't wrong. But men have taken them in their own understanding in the shade of the tree of knowledge and perverted them. So yeah, what they've become becomes evil. But so can the Ten Commandments do the same thing if you read them in the shade of the tree of knowledge. You won't understand them, which of course is why we have articles on what the Ten Commandments are really all about. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have other gods before me. Well, of course, Abraham didn't want to have other gods before him, but these gods were just governors of local districts. And if that was your representative governor under the authority of Nimrod, that's where you're going to get your benefits. That's where you're going to register your children. But you're registering with somebody who's under the authority of somebody else. Just like Lord of the Rings. They get 9 rings, but one ring rules them all. This is what Nimrod was setting up. And of course, to some degree, that's what we have in the United States and Canada. They have provinces up there in Canada, provinces over there in Australia. But they have a central government that supposedly rules them all. There's a movement in Texas where they were trying to get a bill passed. I don't know if it actually passed. And somebody asked what the point of the bill was. It says, we the states created the United States government. And we want to rein it in now. Except the states ain't the same states they were, you know, 150 years ago or 200 years ago. We'll talk about this in other places, but this is what's going on in the world. And remember, Bera, king of Sodom, along with these other kings, were being set upon by these other kings who were coming to defeat them and take a spoil and all this stuff, but they didn't just hatch out of the blue. They were rebelling. They had an agreement with Nimrod and Hammurabi. They had an agreement with these other kings, and they were rebelling against them. And those kings just came and destroyed. You know, they didn't destroy Sodom like it ended up being destroyed, but they conquered it. They conquered the king. The king fled away. They took hostages. They took the gold. They took the livestock. And they took everything. It was only the intervention of Abraham and the men who he had taught how to build altars that stopped these battles that were going on and destroying people's lives and confiscating their property. You know, like, today in America, we have a Federal Reserve that is selling Treasury notes that are insured, but through the surety of the people, the labor of the people, the property of the people, the property of the United States. Who owns most of those notes? Who owns most of those bills? Do they have a right to come and take a spoil? If they do, will God protect you? Well, there's a considerable effort out there trying to fix the problem of the debt that brought everybody back into the bondage of Egypt. But, because everybody in the world today is back in the bondage of Egypt. That's very clear. 20% of your labor belonged to the government in Egypt. You didn't actually own your own land and your livestock. You had a legal title to it. because all that, you know, all that livestock went to the government because there was a famine, a depression, you know, a dust bowl, and people didn't have enough to eat. And they said, well, you feed us and you will have a right to our property, you know, our cattle and our sheep, and you will have a right to 20% of our labor. And they probably, they didn't put ink to pen. They probably wrote it down on clay tablets or carved it into stone. But it's an implied contract. If you take the benefit, you also take the disadvantage. And that's what brought the whole Israel and all of Egypt into the bondage of Egypt, where they didn't own their labor, they didn't own their land anymore. Same thing has taken place in Australia and Canada and the United States. You don't own your land anymore. We explain that. You'll look up law versus legal title and preparing you. And we give you the definitions right in the dictionary. But people don't want to hear that. Just like these guys who think that they can free themselves with pen and ink. No, you free yourselves by repenting and dwelling between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourning in Gerar, which we have yet to explain, but we will. So this Abimelech, though, we've got this other adventure taking place where Abimelech has taken Sarah, but he is now informed that Sarah is somebody else's wife and he has to make this right. He has a contract to make this right. It's an applied contract because of natural law. You've taken another man's, women don't want to be the possession of their husband, but there's a protection if you understand what that really is all about. So he's pled with God, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her, because it says he hadn't come near her yet. Something in him guided him not to do that. Just like there's something in some people who would not, they've gotten all the other vaccines, but they wouldn't get the COVID vaccine. Something in them said, I don't want to do that. They had no knowledge. They didn't understand it because that was all censored out and kept from them, but they didn't go do it. Now some did, and they will suffer the repercussion of that. And we will get to the salvation. You know, all kinds of people are talking about, well, you have to cleanse your body and you have to eat certain things and all that stuff. And all those things may be good, but ultimately they can the damage be repaired? Can the damage of everybody in the United States and Canada and South America and England and Australia and Europe and Russia going back into the bondage of Egypt, China going back in, because there's a lot of people in China, they're clearly under a totalitarian dictatorship. We have no animosity towards the people. We should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, there is no tax. There's only tithe. But if you've gone into other kingdoms, then you may be taxed. And Jesus talks about that. And they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay the tax? He didn't say it was unlawful to tax. The question is, why do you owe the tax? If you owe the tax, pay the tax. But you still, the command of Christ was to repent, think differently, and seek the kingdom of God. Don't try to straddle the fence between two worlds. It's not a safe place to be. So Abimelech is going to try, he's got the protection of God. He doesn't understand everything that Abraham does, but Abraham doesn't understand everything Abraham is going to need to understand. He's going to be tested when we get into chapter 21, 22. He's going to be tested, tempted. And his faith is going to be tested. And of course, you know, when I talk about the mark of the beast and the fact that it's already in circulation and everybody, most everybody's got it, people say, well, that can't be because then I'd be condemned to hell. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. And I'm just shocked how many times people tell me that. And I show them it doesn't say that. It says something quite different. It says you'll be tested. Just like Abraham's going to be tested. We're all going to be tested. Because and now Abimelech is being tested. And he wants to do the right thing. And he wants to do the right thing, not just by Sarah and Abraham, but he wants to do the right thing by God. He wants to repent and see things differently and do things differently, and he gets up early in the morning to do it. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. So welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So we're now getting up to verse 8 here. We see, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? The whole household this has been done to. And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that thou ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abram, what sayest thou that thou hast done this thing? So now Abram could deny, I didn't do anything wrong, you just misunderstood me, it's not my fault, but no. That Abraham doesn't try to cop out. And that's what I see with a lot of people trying to, you know, they see the evil, they see the loss of liberty, and they're trying to solve the problem, and they're trying all kinds of things from, trying following these different gurus, or following, you know, should I be a Republican? Should I be a Democrat? Should I be a libertarian? You know, is Doge going to save us? Is Trump going to save us? Is the next president going to save us? Could Obama save us? Could Biden save us? They're all looking in the wrong places. Those dramas are going to play out. Those choices that other men make, but you have to find out what choice you're going to make. Are you actually choosing to follow Jesus as if he was your God? He's your ruling judge. Are you actually doing what he said? Or you may proclaim him with your lips, but what are your deeds telling us? See, Abraham didn't lie to Abimelech. He told the truth. He just didn't tell the whole truth. Well, isn't that the very definition of a lie? So it's a lie by omission. Something Abraham didn't want to admit. And the journey that Abraham is on, he has to admit everything. To get back to the tree of life, you have to see the truth about everything. You have to see the truth about your fear, your sloth, your avarice, your lack of faith. You can't get more faith until you start admitting your lack of faith. And that takes humility, which is why Christ talks so much about humility and forgiveness. And charity, which is love. Love is charity. Love is sacrifice. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Lot didn't want to go out of the city. He wanted to go to another city because he feared. And Abraham said this lie by omission because he feared. He said he wanted to obey God. He said that he wanted to fear God, but he feared the world more than he feared God. And so he was not honest in what he said. Jordan Peterson talks about that all the time. And in a so-called debate, really wasn't a debate. It was going to be Jordan Peterson against 20 atheists or something like that, some number like that, a bunch of young people. And they get up there and they don't know the first thing about debate. I mean, they start right off with, they were absolutely incompetent as debaters. And Jordan Peterson understands debate. And he tried to get them on the topic of a debate, where you make a premise and he makes a premise and you back it up with facts. But they resorted right away to name calling and belittling. It was sad to see. And yet I see other people, especially amongst some other people who claim to be Christian, saying, you know, why didn't he just say this? Why didn't he just say that? Because they're of the faith of you just say this stuff. You just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus said there's many that are going to say, I'm a Christian. And they're going to talk about all the great things they do and the faith they have and the doctrines they believe in. But they're not doers of the word. They're actually doers of iniquity. And of course, that's what we show in these Bible studies. What would be the iniquity of the people today? They covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. Through not just men, but men of government that exercise authority one over the other. Read our article, Exercise Authority. Read our article, Benefactor. We show you step by step. This was the theme of the Bible all the way back to the days of Abraham, who wouldn't go and eat at the tables in those cities that were supposed to be for your welfare, but David says is a snare and a trap. Proverbs says is a net and a snare and a trap. If you all have one purse, you're in the snare now. Socialism is a snare and a trap. But Christ... And people actually so misunderstand Christ, they say Christ was a socialist. Christ operated with charity, free will offerings. Moses uses the phrase free will offerings. Abraham built altars where you could give or not give. And those altars took care of people and created the social bonds of a free society. Take away those altars of free will offerings of charity, of fervent charity, and you will degenerate into perfect savages. There's a congresswoman, I think she's a congresswoman by the name of Luna, and evidently she was running for office, and her opponent, something, something, the third, so she'll never get in. He said, well, how do you know? He says, because if it looks like she's going to win, I'll call my friends in the Ukraine and we will have a hit on her. I mean, they had this in a recording where he is actually strategizing to assassinate her. Wow. Wow. Are there other recordings out there of people doing that about their leaders? That's the ultimate rebellion. That is insurrection. Where you're trying to kill your leaders. And this is a topic that we'll cover as we go through this, because there are respecters of persons and disrespecters of persons. Bera, king of Sodom, wanted to be all his citizens of Sodom. He wanted them to be respecters of his person because he held office as the king. But he himself was a disrespecter of the office of Nimrod. And he was a rebel. But Jesus doesn't say that. That isn't the strategy of Jesus. He says, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Didn't say be a respecter of persons. He just said, be friends with it. as if you were a respecter of persons. But Moses said the same thing. Pay your tally of bricks. But glean in the field at night for your straw, for your benefits. Don't eat of the flesh pots of Egypt. Despite what Dennis Prager says, the flesh pots of Egypt was not eating fish on the shores of the Nile. It was biting one another in a socialist system run by the Pharaoh, who was not as good as the original Pharaoh. And through grabs of state, he was making the burden greater and greater and greater, admittedly. But the solution was to learn to trust in the Lord by trusting in love for one another, gathering together and helping one another and being there for one another. This is the role of the church. Those who show people how to do that are preaching the gospel of Jesus. Those who say, just recite these words, say these words, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not showing people how to be doers of the word. They're actually enmeshing people in a process of enmeshment into the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod, to eat at the tables that are a snare and a trap and turn you into merchandise and human resources and curse your children with $36 trillion in debt. And people can't see it because they sit in the darkness of the tree of knowledge and the shadow of the tree of knowledge. And they need to awaken. So Abraham said, because he feared that God, the fear of God is not in this place. You know, and that you might slay me to take my wife. And in verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, the city of Haran, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place, whether we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. A secret marriage. And, you know, we probably should look at that word kindness. Is it really kindness? And we're led a lot of times by the translations, and we'll show you lots of these words so that you can understand them. But just the Spirit tells me, you can do this yourselves. Ponder that phrase so that you find out what he's really talking about. In verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abram, and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is of to thee a covering of thy of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all others. Thus she was reproved. All this came about for several reasons. And this is a mystery. Don't be second guessing God. But some people do not see the kingdom. And so they might become Roman centurions. They might become, you know, policemen today. They might become military people today. They might become lawyers today. They might become doctors today. You know, like the guy who used to perform all kinds of abortions and then suddenly he couldn't do it anymore. And he realized he was awakened. His eyes were opened and now he is a witness for God's side. Abraham did not see what he was doing was a lie, but he admitted it when the time was right. And he was confronted by somebody who was revealed it was revealed to Abimelech that Abram lied. And so Abimelech went and confronted him. And he admitted it. If he didn't admit it, the same outcome would not be. But he did admit it. And so the outcome is that he was enriched, and all the people in that area recognized that Sarah and Abram were married and a couple. And that they were now going to have this protection. It's just like when at Pentecost, because of what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, who was the procurator of Rome at that particular time in history, because his father, grandfather-in-law, Tiberius, had retired to an island because of illness. And he said, Jesus Christ is king in three languages. And Rome was protecting Christians from Jews at first. Now, later this would change, just as later the Philistines will become the archenemy of Israel. But Abimelech wasn't. So now Abimelech is telling Sarah that, behold, Abraham is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all others. And thus she was reproved. The Muslims tried to protect their women by dressing them in a burqa, isolating them, why they themselves are workers of iniquity. They oppress their wives. But this is not what Abram was doing. He wasn't oppressing his wife, but he was a covering. But we're going to see a couple other little items here in verses 17 and 18. So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Because now they're going to tell you something after the fact that they didn't explain earlier in verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abram's wife, because he had taken her. And so their wombs were closed up. Now, we don't know the exact time frame that all this has happened in. You know, it could have been a day, could have been weeks. There's people traveling around and moving here and there and dreams taking place and discussing things and then going back to Abraham. So it probably wasn't all in just a day. But their wombs were closed up. Now, like I said, in today's news, they're talking about this loss of birth rate. Now, almost all socialism reduces the birth rate amongst the general populations. There will be people who take advantage of socialism, like many of the Muslims did. They would have, they don't mind lying, so they will take one legal wife, divorce her, she'll go on government welfare, and he will get two or three women to do this, and he won't even have to get a job. I mean, 70% of the Muslims in London are unemployed. the men are unemployed. And they were doing this in Israel, and they had, they had social welfare reform, and that supposedly closed that loophole that they created because they were willing to lie. Now, all Muslims are not willing to lie. All people who claim to be Jewish aren't willing to lie. All Christians don't tell the truth because they say they believe in Jesus. It's an individual basis that the truth is found. But Abram was a disrespecter of persons and a respecter of persons, and we'll talk about that in the next chapter. But let's go back up and find out more. Abraham in reviewing some of the things that we read, that Abraham had been commanded to traverse the whole land in Genesis 13, 17 through 18. And Abraham sought to dwell between Kadesh and Shur and sojourn in Gerar. We see that in Genesis 14, verses 7. We see this word in Mishpat or Fat, depending on how you pronounce that particular Hebrew letter. But that word, which is derived from a Hebrew word Ayin, meaning spring or fountain, and Mishpat, which means judgment or justice. So this enmeshing is also connected to this particular word that we see in Genesis 14. And that is in relationship to Kadesh and Shur. So what does it mean to dwell between Kadesh and Shur? Kadesh means holy. And so what does Shur mean? And I've put together a page this morning. I already had it in existence, but I added to it, tried to describe this dwelling between Kadesh and Shur. Kadesh meaning holy, and holy means separate from something. So when you something is considered holy, it's considered separate. Something will be consecrated to something else. So this is why when they talk about consecrating your offering, you're taking, you know, a sheep, and you're consecrating it. You're separating it, you're making it holy on the altars of Abram or the altars of Moses. You're freely giving it to somebody else. And if the altars were living altars, and they were at that time, that a gathering of stones is a gathering of men. And Moses' altars, the men were unhewn, unregulated. That the regulation of those stones of those altars in Moses' Jehovah Nissi and as other altars of clay and stone, they were unregulated by some central authority. They were regulated by the wisdom of the people, and the wisdom of the people only existed if they were circumcised in the heart. If they were just circumcised in the flesh, it didn't give them any wisdom. Only if you're circumcised in the heart. So they have to know, should I give to this stone of this altar? Well, since all the offerings are free, you could say, I'm not going to give to that guy anymore. See, this is a free country. That's a free government, free form of government, a liber res publica. And this is the idea of that offering becoming holy, separate. But we're talking about Abram himself becoming holy and separate. And of course, he's been trying to be separate from the city of Haran and the city of Ur and the city of Babylon all along. And he never became a part of Sodom. So, and he wouldn't even take a single buckle from Sodom, lest people say that, you know, he was benefiting from the system of Sodom. He also didn't say he was giving the people back. He didn't say he was giving the stuff back. The stuff went with the people, and the people could go either way they wanted. This is the message of Abraham. So this root word of Kadesh is composed of, you know, basic, you know, Kuf Resh. Well, actually, it's Kuf Delet, Shin. But in that separateness is connected with two letters, Resh and Zayin. And we explain that. I don't want to get too complicated. But it talks about this, the root is composed of the Kuf, which is the redemption of the fallen spark. That's getting back to the tree of life where there is light, and you will see the light of the tree of life, and you will see your faults as well as the truth, because you'll see the truth about yourself, which the Greeks congeal that idea in their three basic philosophies. The first one is know thyself. Well, to know thyself, you have to walk into the light and out of the shadow of the tree of knowledge and redeem that fallen spark in your life. And that's what the letter Kuf stands for. And that will separate you from the rest of the world. And it will give you covering, too. Very important aspect. Because we have fallen short of the ways of God. When we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we could no longer approach the tree of life. We fled the tree of life. We fled the light. People say they're born again. If you read the other verses there or article on being born again, it says that the people who are born again love the light. They're willing to see the truth. And there's no doubt that if you go to men who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. That's just simple. But people won't see it. They'll deny it. But only if you go to the light and willing to confess and see the fact that you've gone the wrong way can there be spiritual revelation. With your pursuit of righteousness, because it's not right to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. It's not right to eat at the tables of rulers, which is why they say if you be a man of appetite and eat at the table of rulers, eat the dainties of rulers, the benefits of rulers. Put a knife to your throat because it's deceitful meats and you will be deceived. And so that's what repenting is seeing that that's the wrong way to go. But they say, no, repenting is that you have to admit that Jesus is God. Well, you're saying it. You're saying that Jesus is God. But you're not doing what Jesus said. You're not a doer of the word. You're not yet eating of the tree of life. You just simply won't see it. So we'll talk about this and what this place between that gerer is and what sure is. So what is sure? Anyway, we'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this between Kadesh and sure. And like I said, Kadesh has to do with being separate. So as we were talking, to dwell between Kadesh and sure. Shore means a desolate place. It means all kinds of things. Talking about this word shore, it has all kinds of different definitions. It can be a barrier, a wall. It can be excited or something raised up, maybe for your protection. It actually has the idea of strength and progress all attached to it. So you wall, strength, progress, all these things are enmeshed in this word shinvav resh, which we call sure. But metaphysically, it means to develop with a spiritual awakening. We see this over and over again in its use. And of course, there's counterparts to it in the Greek language as well. But it is often translated wilderness. We see that in a number of different places, that it's wilderness or solitude, despoilation, desolation even. And we see it in the New Testament, you know, like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Imeros, which is the counterpart. It has to do with this separating yourself out. It's related to the idea of isolating or fasting. Being in the desert where you're not going to eat the cookie. You're going to deprive yourself of something that would be sweet in the mouth but sour in the belly. And it's a attitude that changes and alters the way in which you think, which of course is what you want, because it's repentance. So the Kadesh, this holy, this separating, and depriving yourself of the protection of Sodom, of even Zoar, or of Babylon, or staying in your father's house, Haran, where you would be king. And your son, Isaac, would be king in Haran, because he would be heir to the throne. But you deprive yourself of that comfort, and you deprive your son of that comfort, of being king. The same as Moses deprived himself of being Tutmosis the third. He wouldn't rule over the people. He deprived himself for a season of that luxury, and instead went out to the desert to herd Israelites, which is like herding cats, where they were constantly rebelling against them. And so one of the key things that we said before the break was that this, you're seeking this redemption of this fallen spark in a union of power of the divine, or the separateness of God. You're not going to depend upon the gods of the world, the Son of God of the world, which was, at the time Jesus was born, it was Caesar, and then Tiberius were all addressed as the Son of God, which is why Pontius Pilate got so nervous when the Pharisees said he calls himself the Son of God, because Pontius Pilate was already burning incense to the Son of God, Tiberius, who was the overseer of the social welfare system of Rome. Their social welfare system was run through the Temple of Jupiter and through the Temple of Saturn. And that's where you registered your children so that they could get benefits from Rome, in the Temple of Saturn. Eventually, Marcus Aurelius would require everybody in the empire to register the birth of their children within 30 days with the local magistrate. So the local magistrate, the local governor, would register your child's birth. But it was by the command of the emperor, Marcus Aurelius. And Christians wouldn't do that, because the only reason you're registering the birth of your child is to get benefits from the men who exercise authority. And so Marcus Aurelius, although he sounds like an Episcopalian minister at times, if you read the Meditations of Marcus Aurelius, he's talking about responsibility and ethics and all these things. But he had one of the worst human rights records for persecuting Christians. And a lot of this can be traced back to the fact that Christians were not participating in their system of welfare. And so therefore they would not register their children. This is where there was a lot of christening of babies. They would baptize a baby, not because they were saving his soul, but they were making a record. There was always a sponsor, some other adult outside of your family, sometimes two adults outside of two families represented, who were the godparents of a christened child who was dedicated, separated out to be a part of the Christian social welfare system that operated through charity. And this was because if a parent was arrested, they could come into court and say, this child is baptized and we have sponsors pre-named by the parents who are now in jail or maybe already persecuted. And it was a way of keeping the children from being healthy, strong, vibrant children were a commodity in Rome at this time, because the birth rate was down, remember? That there was almost a total cessation of marriage. People just lived together for a while. You could divorce, your wife could divorce you, still had to pay into support, etc. Just like they did with the Spartans under some of the laws that they were making, which we talked about in other places. But they were having a problem with birth rate, and they wanted to have these children registered in their system. But Christians, because of the teachings of Jesus Christ, would not eat at their tables, and they would not register their children at those tables to be benefactors of the benefaction of the Temple of Saturn, which is where they had their birth registration. And because eventually it came up from the magistrates and was kept in the Temple of Saturn, which was a government temple, government building. And a lot of your benefits would come from the Parthenos or the Temple of Jupiter. These were government institutions. And we even have the trials at the time of Saturninus, who was emperor of Rome in North Africa, at preparing you. We have a record of those trials, and they were arguing about the fact that we, you know, the Christians, we have a God, and we take care of one another. We meet every week, and we take care of one another, just like Justin the Martyr wrote to the predecessor of Marcus Aurelius, that we meet every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. This is how our system works. Well, we know how the Roman system worked. At that time, it worked like the system of the Pharisees and Herod. Forced offerings. You had to pay in. What Saturninus was doing was outlawing private religion. Religion was how you took care of the needy of society. And if you wanted pure religion, you had to do it unspotted by the world. And the word we see there in the Greek text for world is constitutional order or system of government. There are four or five different words in the Greek that could be translated world. That one means the constitutional order and system of government. Well, Abimelech had a system of government, and Abram had a system of government. Abram's operated through faith, hope, and charity, and other people operated through force. Pharaoh's system was through force. Herod's system was through force. You had to consent and sign up, become registered, get a number. If you got the baptism of Herod. You didn't get that number if you got the baptism of John the Baptist. You organized yourselves in free assemblies and took care of one another. And that created the bonds that were going to be needed when they were finally going to be set free, because they were going to make a law that if you get the baptism of Jesus Christ, you're kicked out of our welfare system. You couldn't just leave, especially if there was debt. Especially if you had received the benefit. You could leave, but you had to pay back the benefit, just like the one-child contract in China. They couldn't just force everybody to have one child, so they had a one-child contract. You would sign that. This is my only child. I assign it. Then you get all kinds of benefits. Free shoes, free health care, free food, extra allowances from your wages would be you get to keep to take care of this child. But if your wife got pregnant again, they would come and they would want to force the abortion. Well, I know a guy who lived in China. He had a bunch of kids. He never signed the one-child contract. He was successful enough that he just did without the extra benefits. And one of his daughters married a guy that I know lives up in Washington now. But he didn't sign the one-child contract. So therefore, if you signed the contract, you didn't have to get the abortion if you could pay back all the benefits. Now, if you've gone to public school, what is that, $10,000, $20,000 a year? Are you willing to pay that back? You're in debt. So anyway, Abraham was avoiding all this by not going and eating at these altars. He dwelt between Kadesh, holiness, and desolation. Well, it's not desolation, it's deprivation, but it's voluntary deprivation. It's fasting. Fasting from the benefits of the world. I don't want to take the benefits of the world because they will bring me back into the bondage of the world. And I won't be able to serve God with the same dedication. I will make other men have the right to choose as to who I will give to and where I will give and what I will give and when I will give and how I will give. And they will take and take and take and take because they will be my king. They will be my God, ruling judge. They will decide what is good and evil for me. But Moses could see there was a problem with that, and now he was beginning on this journey to this Gerar, place between, that didn't operate like the city-states. Even though, like it says in the text, that Abimelech was this king in Gerar, this place where, but he was really king of a people. And Abram was given permission. He could go anywhere in this place. And he was now covered and protected by the king of the place. But this place between Gerar, which is not necessarily a physical place, it's what they call it in the Bible, but the dwelling in the righteousness of God and not in the ways of the world. The term Gerar in the text of Genesis 21 that we read at the beginning of this study appears as Beit, Gimel, with a double resh, which expresses, Gimel expresses the idea of cause and effect, of living within the house of righteousness, but it's a righteousness in spirit and truth. When you just say, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, where's the righteousness? You're just telling me the words. But if your actions are showing me you don't actually believe, that you actually believe in covetous practices, that you're actually making covenants with the gods of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government, in order to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Because he doesn't give away his money. He has two treasuries. You remember that when we talked about that? The Pharaoh had two treasuries. He had his personal wealth, and then he had his governmental wealth. You know, that treasury, which was often consisted in Egypt of large granaries. Yeah, I mean, he already had the gold and the silver. But when Jesus says, repent, think differently, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's saying, seek the government that does not depend upon force, but depends upon faith, hope, and charity. Don't tell me you're a Christian while you are depending on men who exercise authority one over the other to provide for your parents, for your child, for your child's education, for your health care, for your welfare. You will not have your eyes open like Haggai when she prayed. You will not have your eyes open. You will not see the fountain, the mem. That's the letter mem is actually added to a word in some of these contexts, which we will get to when we get into subsequent chapters. Just like the letter Beit is added to the word Gimel, Resh. And it's because this, there's a cause and effect. If you're going to eat at the tables of rulers, there's going to be effect that you're going to degenerate into bondage and even into perfect savagery. Like I was saying, that Congress lady who was, I guess she's a Republican. I think she's Congress. I think they refer to her as Luna. Luna, that the guy running against her, he wanted to kill her. He was plotting to kill her. And I suppose they have this on recording. And I guess he's in jail. It looked like the picture of him was in a mug shot. So somebody found out. At least that's what it appears. You, this day and age, you never know what's AI. But I looked it up a little bit. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it. But we know that on the far left, which used to be libertarian, that they want to kill you. They want to shut down your ability, take away your freedoms. They don't want to have a debate. You can go over on the right, even the far right, and they will sit down and have debates. And they'll still sit down and have, you know, they'll get vehement, they'll get emotional, but they'll still be willing to have a beer with you afterwards. Now, is that saying that the Republican side is good and the Democrat side is bad? God is going to sort all that out. Because I can guarantee you'll find corruption on both sides. The pendulum swings one way, then it swings back. I mean, a large percentage of the well-known members of the cabinet of Trump, even Trump himself, used to be Democrats. So there was a shifting, but are we shifting towards the kingdom? I believe that it's going to be too little too late. It may have bought you a little bit of time so that you can repent in spirit and truth and start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you're going to have to turn around and go the other way. And you can do that now. You can have free assemblies. There's a freedom of religion still in America. It's part of the Constitution. Now, eventually, they may want to change that, and they may want to change a lot of things. But right now, you can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness by doing what's right. And it's not right to covet your neighbor's goods, and it is right to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. It, you know, like I said, in the Greek, the same word that we see as sure, they say is, I think it's eremos. There's several different forms of it as a verb. You'll see it one way and noun another. But we see this sure show up in a lot of different places. And like I was saying, that this reference to spiritual revelation is also connected to this word sure. That spiritual revelation, you know, what does Jesus say? Fast and pray. And that's what meditation is. It's fasting and praying. It's not just always physically fasting from food, but fasting from trying to decide what is good and evil for yourself through the tree of knowledge. It's sitting and waiting upon the revelation of the Lord. Maybe God will give you a dream. Maybe he will give you a vision. But if you're going to walk day by day in the Holy Spirit, you need to fast from all the commotion in your mind that comes from the tree of knowledge. You have to let go your delusions. You know, I mean, it gets so bad that, you know, men think that they're women. And they think they can turn into a woman by mutilating themselves. You think that wasn't around at the time of the fall of Rome? It certainly was. People, you know, throwing their babies in dumpsters happened at the time of Rome. Family broke down. And people didn't care about their children. I mean, sure, it's horrible to think, oh, they put the baby in a plastic bag and threw it in a dumpster. But they also turned their children over to public education, which has become a bit of a dumpster. Even the public education that doesn't teach a gender-affirming ideologies, it still doesn't teach you what Libera Res Publica is. And maybe that's what we should go out with, is Libera Res Publica means free from things public. That's the Latin word from which we get the word republic. Now, there's degrees of a republic. There's a group that, you know, I was on Facebook. I was invited to talk to some people, and I'm preparing a deal where I will address it, and it will eventually We'll do a recording on, not Facebook, X. We'll do a recording on X and address a lot of these issues. It comes up from time to time, but I want to put it together. That they think that they can fill out a form and become a non-citizen while still taking the benefits. We showed them right away. I showed them right away, and they censored me, just like the left. I showed them, you know, here's the code. You do this, you still owe your allegiance. They can still take your labor. They actually have individual codes written in the United States code saying that even if you get the document they were trying to get as a non-citizen and to use it to live in, travel in America and outside of America and back to America, it's issued by the United States government. They're not entirely honest in filling out the form, but even if they fill out the form and they were honest in it, say like they were born in Guam, or a birth certificate, you could fill out a different form, and you could, if you didn't have a birth certificate, you could fill out this different form. But they're still subject to the administration of government, and they base it all on citizenship. But we'll save that for the X call. We'll announce on the network. Go to Preparing You, join the network, and you can follow us on X, and we will share these things with you. But you want to seek the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness of modern religion. So until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.